Okay, so page 581, Psalm 67. And what we're going to do is we're all going to read all of this together. And do apologise if you're following in a Bible that's not one of the Bibles you came in with. We'll have some, maybe we'll have some harmony, you know, as in harmonies, as in singing, you know, when you say something slightly different or sing something slightly different. But it all makes sense. So we're going to read Psalm 67, verses 1 to 7, and we're going to say it all together. So that we begin. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. That's a great, lovely psalm, isn't it? May all the peoples praise you. And that vision is not just for us to praise God, but the psalmist is thinking, wouldn't it be great if all the peoples in all the world would see how wonderful God is, how merciful, how kind, how gracious God is. Now, we're going to pray together, and you'll see. So we open our Bibles, turn in our Bibles to Colossians and chapter 3. So the reading, Colossians chapter 3, you'll find this on page 11. 84, and it's the heading, Living as Those Made Alive in Christ. Initially, I thought I'll just read the nice bits of this passage. You'll see what I mean when we read through it. And then I thought, no, I think it's good to set things in context. And so Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Now you may recognize certain similarities in some of those verses with what's written in Galatians. Did you spot it? Certain similarities to the fruit of the Spirit. In the Colossians passage, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Put on love over all these virtues. Here, Paul writing to the church in Colossae is again identifying. You know, it's the character traits of those who are rooted in the Lord Jesus that really matter. And we've been reflecting these last few weeks, and will for the next couple of months, on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's say this verse together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And each week, I've reflected. Bearing fruit is an entirely natural process. And I have said, look, you know, in my garden there are fruit trees and they don't seem to have any problem bearing fruit. They just do what they do. That's what they're there for, to bear fruit. If I was to uproot one of my fruit trees and put it down, gracefully, of course, on the patio, would it carry on bearing fruit? The chances are, I don't know, but the chances are it wouldn't bear fruit if it was just sat there on the patio. It may do, you know, I don't know, but I don't think it would. As long as it's in the right context, as long as the apple tree is in the right context, then it will bear fruit. And in that sense, it's an entirely natural process. But we cannot expect to bear fruit, for an apple tree to bear fruit, or for us to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we're not rooted in the right way, if we're not in the right context in terms of our lives. And so each week I put all these three things up. If the right context, what is it? It is that we live in Jesus. The Apostle Paul repeats again and again and again about us as followers of Christ being in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a number of different phrases, all meaning the same thing. It's about us being rooted in Jesus. It's about us reading, reflecting on the life and the teaching of Jesus, imbibing Jesus as we do so, reflecting and meditating upon who Jesus was, what he did, what he taught, and seeking bit by bit by bit to receive that life, praying, God, pour out your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, into me so that the life of which I read and the life that is taught by Jesus might be the life that is within me. And so that is what it means to live in Jesus. It is not, as I was taught when I was growing up, it's not about taking the whole of the Bible and saying, well, I'm going to memorize the whole Bible, you know. And that's it, you know. I will know all the answers to the Bible quizzes and I'll be sorted. That's not what it means to live in Jesus. To live in Jesus means taking the life and the teaching of Jesus and saying, okay, I'm going to take that for myself, that it might be reflected in me. And so it's about growing up in God. It's about change and transformation and maturity in our lives, that we might grow up and become more mature in God, so that even as we read this passage, The Apostle Paul puts it very strongly. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It's about changing our habits. Sometimes the habits of our lifetime. Because we've got to put stuff down if we're to live in Christ and grow up and bear fruit. And then this last one, working it out. And this sometimes is the most difficult part. Because we have to exercise our brains and our minds and just say, how do we do this? How do we do this? We were praying earlier about our everyday lives. How do we follow Jesus in our everyday lives? How do we do it? What does it mean to be in my workplace or my home or whatever it is that is normal for us? And this is the working out. What does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus, to be rooted in Jesus, bearing the fruit of the Spirit there? Well, this week we're reflecting on peace, wholeness, health and relationships. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'm going to begin with love. Love. There is a trajectory that love has. I think it was Martin Luther King who said the trajectory of history bears towards justice. Does anybody know that quote? Yeah? I think that's basically what he said. The trajectory of history bears towards justice. And it was a word that he spoke in order to give hope to people who felt that the authorities were against them, that justice would never be theirs. He said, the trajectory of history is towards justice. The trajectory of love is towards peace. Love is always looking and working towards peace. And in the middle, between love and peace, is guess what? Justice. In order to get from love to peace, we need justice. Now, there are some people who we might call peace lovers. There are others who are peacemakers. And there's a big difference between peace lovers and peacemakers. Okay? So where do we go? We begin with love. We have a trajectory towards peace. And what is in the middle? Justice. Thank you. Justice in the middle. It's love moving through justice, putting things right that we might live in peace. Peace lovers will move from love to peace. Peacemakers say that peace will only be short term. We must move through justice. We must put right the very things that cause the breakdown of peace. We must change whatever it is in our own lives, whatever it is in our community or our family or in our nation or however big we want to go. If the peacemaker says, no, don't just move from love to peace. Move through justice. Ask the difficult questions that peace might be real. And as I was walking down this morning, I'd had breakfast and I was well fed and all the rest of it. But I just, you know, some mornings you smell the aroma of cooking.
You do.
Yeah. And I was thinking this morning as I walked down, sometimes when you have a little bit too much refined sugar, do you get that rush? You know? Yeah? You've never been there, you know. Maybe it's just me. You know, you have that rush and you just think, oh, this is fantastic. You know, you're buzzing with energy. But what happens? Short time later, there's a great crash. There's a big dip. And I recognize when we move from love straight to peace, it feels great. But it doesn't really solve anything and it's just a crash. It's like we've had lots of refined sugar and it feels lovely. And then we crash. So love has this trajectory towards peace through justice. And that's why I begin with love. It's all about love. And love moves towards peace. Love is aiming at peace, but only through justice. Now, in the Old Testament, the word that traditionally was used was this word, shalom. And it's become a greeting. Many Jews will say to one another, shalom. And it means peace. But it's not simply the absence of difficulty. It's not simply the absence of war. Peace is about, shalom is about wholeness. Shalom is about wholeness. It's about health in the broadest way that we can imagine it. Love is looking to peace. Peace is this shalom, this wholeness. Everything being in the right place. Everything ordered so that there is within us and with our communities and within our nations and within the world, shalom is there is no longer any struggle. But everybody is aware that they are loved and accepted and forgiven, and shame has been dealt with, and there is no more lies or cheating or death or murder, but everyone respects everyone else. And that is shalom, where we care for ourselves and we care for others and we care for our world. And shalom for a Jew is not just a peace between individuals, but it's also about a peace between us and creation itself. Yeah? Shalom, this peace that the Bible speaks about, this wholeness, this health in relationships and communities and nations, is also about health and wholeness in the whole of creation. And this is where Isaiah and then also Revelation has this beautiful picture of the lion lying down with the lamb, you know? And what a wonderful image that is. And it is this shalom. It's this peace, this wholeness that exists. And when the Apostle Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, this is what he's thinking about. It's not a short-term peace, love straight to peace, but it's a peace that has been worked out, that's been struggled for. And so we have love that aims for peace. It is this shalom, this deep and profound wholeness, this broad sense of health in relationships and for all of us. And so we need to look at this on a personal level. What does it mean for us to know peace personally? If it is true that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what is it that you and I can do? What can we put in place in our lives so that we might bear the fruit of peace? I think in some ways, peace is possibly the most beautiful of all the fruits that are mentioned here. Possibly the most beautiful of all the fruit that are mentioned here. And peace is something that we can, in a sense, prepare for. There are things we can do that don't guarantee the fruit of peace, but the chances are, everything being equal, they will bear the fruit of peace. Just in the same way that for any of us, if we're in the garden, we can plant a seed, the chances are it'll grow. Might not. What was it? Our neighbour brought round a beautiful crop of tomatoes the other day, and they'd put their own fertiliser from home, so they'd collect, as far as I can tell, they'd collected all their compost, their leftovers, you know, all the stuff that you can put in compost, and they'd fertilise the tomato plants with their own compost. What else are they growing? They're growing a melon, apparently, has grown up as well. Lots and lots of tomatoes. Plant a seed, the chances are, right context, it will grow and it'll bear fruit. And that's the same for us in terms of peace. So let's make it personal. Peace personally comes initially from acceptance. Accepting oneself. Saying to oneself, I am loved. And I am okay. Let's all say that. I am loved and I am okay. Let's all say that. I am loved and I am okay. Just receive those words for yourself. Now, you see, some of us will struggle. But I'm not okay. Now, I know. It's a journey. It's a process of change and transformation. But we will never know peace. We will never plant the seeds of peace unless we begin to receive this for ourselves. The acceptance. God accepts you absolutely as you are. And you say, but don't I need to change and be transformed first? No. God, your Father, accepts you absolutely as you are right now. If I never changed, would God still accept me just as I am? Yes, he would. And if we are to plant the seeds of peace, we need to begin with acceptance. Accepting ourselves. Being truthful about who we are. And where we recognize there are things in our lives that are not the best. Where we recognize our habits that don't lead for us to a place of peace. But instead they give rise to angst and worry and fretting. And always desiring something more. Because I'll never be satisfied unless I have the latest gadget or I spend some money on this. Or I'll never be satisfied unless I can have a second helping of the jam sponge with cream. Or whatever it is that we're always looking for, never being satisfied. When we recognize the truth of who we are. And we say, I want to accept myself because I want to know peace. We need to be gentle with ourselves. We need to, and do you know, isn't it true that sometimes we are so hard on ourselves? Isn't that right? We can be so hard on ourselves. And others around us go, why are you so hard on yourself? For whatever reason. We're so hard on ourselves and we need to just chill, you know. And we need to be a little bit gentle with ourselves. And we need to learn what it is. Self-love. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul and strength. And love your neighbor as what? As you love yourself. As you love yourself. And personal peace, peace for me, begins with being honest about who I am, accepting this is me, all the things I've ever done, all my experiences, they all in some way add up to where I am, who I've become. I need to be gentle with myself. I need to begin to love myself. And say, God loves this unique me. And in doing that, we begin to plant the seeds of peace. We may not experience peace immediately, but it's the seeds of peace that we are planting. So it's personal peace. But then we can think about communal. Okay, what about spreading out from us? You know, maybe one of the diseases of our age is an individualization of everything. It's all about me. Is it all about me? It's not about me? Crikey. You know, just have to take that on board. You know, it's not all about me. It's about us. And if we are to know peace, if we simply sow the seeds for personal peace, will come unstuck. Because we have to sow the seeds for peace, being aware of what that means for us personally, but also communally. And so we have to talk about relationships. We have to think about our relationships, and we have to think about all those people, and this is tough, all those people that we are not at peace with. Now that's tough. But if we are to sow the seeds that will bear the fruit of peace, we just need to go, oh, I don't want to do this, but think about it. Then we have to talk about forgiveness. We will never be at peace, and we cannot sow the seeds of peace unless we are prepared to take steps to forgiveness. On Wednesday, last week, so a few days ago, was the Jewish festival of Yom Kippur. And we would know it as the Day of Atonement. If you read the book of Hebrews in the Bible, a lot of what that book is talking about is this festival, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. 10 days before Yom Kippur, so Yom Kippur, they celebrated for 24 hours on Tuesday night through to Wednesday, or all of Wednesday. 10 days before that was Jewish New Year. At Jewish New Year, there is a call to all the people, all the Jews. They gather together at Jewish New Year, and while they celebrate Jewish New Year, for 10 days they reflect together. And the reflection is great, and you'll love this. And maybe we could do this at New Year. What they think about for 10 days, who have I offended? What did I get wrong? How have I sinned against others? How have I sinned against God? Can you imagine doing that for 10 days? Does it sound like fun? That's what they do. So New Year, for 10 days, and then Yom Kippur, the Day of Forgiveness. But here's the thing. As the Jews come to the synagogue, they pray for the forgiveness of God for all the sins they have committed against God. And they pray a prayer determining, from this day forward, we will be different. We will, as the Apostle Paul puts it, be transformed in our minds and our actions. And they ask forgiveness of God. But what do they also do? They ask forgiveness of God for all the sins against God. But if they've offended anybody else, who do they ask forgiveness from? God? They don't. Because God won't forgive them unless they go and ask forgiveness from the person they've offended. And this is an extraordinary thing. This Jewish understanding of forgiveness. If you want peace at Yom Kippur, if you want peace on the Day of Atonement, it's not just saying, God, I've sinned against you. But it's, I've sinned against this person, and this person, and this person. And so they will go around, and they will do whatever penance they need to. They will apologize, they'll repay debt, they will do whatever they need in order that the people they have offended, the sins they have committed against others, they might be forgiven by those people. Why do they do that? Because at the end of the Day of Yom Kippur, at the end of the Day of Atonement, they want shalom. They want peace. And they know they cannot have peace, personally or communally, if they're still at odds with one another. And so they pray, forgive us. And they ask, forgive us. Because they want this wholeness. They want this deep peace. But then this last word, equality. Equality, where it leads us to. The trajectory of love is towards peace through justice. And once we plant the seeds personally for peace, to bear the fruit in our own lives of peace, where we plant the seeds for peace communally, when we do what we need to do so that we might bear the fruit of peace in our communities, we need to recognize something even bigger. The understanding of the prophets and the Old Testament is that if I am comfortable and I am well fed and I have enough, but my brother or my sister elsewhere does not have enough, I cannot be at peace. The understanding of the prophets. Isaiah cries out, what is the fast the Lord calls us to? But it's to feed the hungry, and it's to house the homeless, and to clothe the naked, to do justice. And we might plant the seeds personally for peace, or plant the seeds communally for what makes for peace among us, but as long as there are those who are suffering, those who have not when we have, those who are hungry when we have enough, those who are poor when we have more than enough, we will not know peace. And so that is why there are many followers of Christ who are so passionate about issues of justice. Because they see the inequality. They see where stuff is wrong. And they say, I cannot rest until this is sorted. Because they somehow have this prophetic understanding, shalom, yeah, it's all very well for me. It's all very well for my community. But unless and until all the world is filled with the glory of God's love and peace, until then, I will not rest. And that is the deep and profound peace. So we plant seeds for peace personally. We plant seeds that might grow to the fruit of peace communally. But we also plant those seeds that we trust will make a difference in the lives of others as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the peace that is beyond all understanding. Father, we pray that you would help us day by day, step by step, to do what needs to be done, that we might plant the seeds for peace. Help us as we reflect. Help us as we respond. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing a blessing.